This morning will be our third study on prayers in the Scripture. Particularly, we're looking more at the post-Acts prayers as opposed to those that were there prior to Christ's departure from earth and the prayers that the disciples used. And over the last 2 weeks, we have seen that there is not only a great misunderstanding regarding prayer, but there is also a wide variety of teaching in Scripture about prayer. For example, sometimes there are promises connected with praying. Other times, there are none. While Christ was on earth, he taught his disciples totally different than what we find in the post-Acts prayers, those being after A.D. 61 or 62. He taught the 12 that if they ask anything in his name, they would have it. And it was true. I like to describe it as having a blank check on the will of God. Anything they ask, they were able to heal the sick, speak in tongues, raise the unbelievable power that he gave to those 12. Christ then, of course, departed after the crucifixion. And during the next 35 years of the book of Acts, Peter, James, and Paul taught that a prayer with faith and the anointing of oil, etc., saved the sick. They did some of the same things. It was still there. They had this power. And in fact, John taught that during that time, if we ask anything, that's anything, according to his will, he will have that which we desire of him. The power of prayer was a sign. It was something that was given to them to show that this Christ who they were preaching was in fact the Messiah that Israel had been looking for 2,000 years. During these times, there was always a definitiveness associated with prayer. Therefore, promises of the Father and his will always connected to the request. Now, a little bit of a review. Today, if you base your prayers and expectations of such on these teachings, you are likely to be severely disappointed. To be blunt, and this goes against the grain in Christian circles today, it does not work. Face it, it does not work. And there are few are willing to admit it. Why are they not willing to face the truth? Well, it's because they do not have an answer to the dilemma that exists. They are correct in their understanding that prayer is important, and it is to our Christian life. It is very important. But they are unaware that in their effort to be sincere about prayer, they actually kind of have James in mind. James, the book of James says, he says, you ask because you receive not because you ask amiss. And the lesson is brutal with regard to Christianity. They try, but they cannot alter the course of events or bind the adversary with prayer. It just flat doesn't happen. Unlike Paul, you know, he had tremendous power along with the other disciples. You've read about it. A prayer goes up in the middle of the night when he was in prison at Philippi. And it had that prayer had the power to bind all the adversary. And the power of heaven came down, and there was thunder, earthquake, shock and awe, almost, so to speak. The chains were broken off of him. The door of the prison fell off, and Paul walked out. And of all things, the jailer receives Christ. Well, no wonder. With that kind of thing, it'd make you believe for sure. At least some of them believe. So, they're sincere in their efforts with prayer, but they're sincerely wrong. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is found in realizing that once the nation of Israel was set aside at the end of the Acts period, the teaching on prayer changed. And it's so obvious in Scripture if you read it, which most people don't. At least they don't read it with any understanding. You've heard me say you read the Scripture with your ears as well as with your eyes. You have to listen to what God is saying to you on those pages of Scripture. And the word will of the Lord is most of the prayers then gives way to a more tentative idea found in the word may. And we looked at some of those prayers last week in Ephesians. We saw that there's a difference in the concept and a difference in the prayers that were offered by Paul after Christ, or after the nation of Israel was set aside. Once you cross that division line, chronologically now, in around 61 AD, the terminology, the subject matter, the wording of prayer takes on a totally different tone. And consequently, we are studying these prayers as a means to better understand the function of prayer in the church of the one body today, and that is you and me. Last week we finished looking at the prayers in the book of Ephesians. Today I want to pick up and look at some of what Paul teaches in the book of Colossians. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Remember those books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are books that were written after the nation of Israel was set aside, after this power that they had disappeared. Paul didn't even have it after that period of time. If you remember, he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh that he had, whatever that was, we don't know. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for your needs. So, here in Colossians, we look at chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. One of the first things here that you begin to see, as we saw also in Ephesians, is notice the reason for the prayer. It's much the same as it was in Ephesians. These Colossians, had faith in Christ, and he loved them. And you can remember, remember our study on love? There's 3 different kinds, eros, and phileo, and agapeo. It's the phileo type of love that he had for those Colossians. It's the type of love that we have here for one another because we are in the body of Christ, the one body of Christ. They loved one another. Second, notice the recurring theme that we found in Ephesians. What was that? Thankfulness. Again and again and again. We're going to see it here all through these prayers, and even when we look at Philippians and Philemon and others, we find this thankfulness that was constantly a part of what Paul was teaching with regard to prayer. Jump down to verse 9 in that first chapter. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Wow. That is something different than what you typically hear in regards to prayer. Much the same thing as in Ephesians. He kept on asking. He said he prayed continuously, constantly for them. And I've talked about this before. It almost becomes a thing where you can't really go into your closet and pray continuously. It becomes a frame of mind. This prayer becomes a part of your life, a part of your love, a part of your concern for your fellow man. That's why the verse 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved a workman," someone who works, who continually. Knowledge, Paul here is praying for their knowledge, that they might be strengthened in increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge doesn't come all at once like that. You have to work for knowledge. I don't care what you're studying, whether it's whatever it is. It doesn't come at once. It takes work. It takes study. So he's praying for them continuously. Paul wanted them to learn a fuller and deeper understanding of God's will. Why did he want this for them? Verse 10, he wanted them to live a life worthy of God, to please God in every way. That's what the prayer was about. How would this manifest itself in their lives? Verse 10, they would bear fruit in good works, continue growth in the knowledge of him, not only but acknowledge him, but to grow in him, being strengthened in the inner man with patience, long-suffering, and joy. Great endurance he wanted them to have for the trials of life, and believe me, we all know about them. They're there. You can't avoid it. Thanksgiving unto the Father. And you notice there again in those verses, may be filled, may walk worthy. Turn over to the fourth chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying for also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Continue. He says, not in prayer when the bullets start to fly, not when the tornado's tearing the roof off of your house, does that when you begin to pray. Not when you sink into tragedy and strife, sickness, not just in a time of trouble, but as a part of daily life. It becomes, like I said, an attitude of the mind, this prayer. And notice the word watch here. Continue in prayer and watch. Watch for what? Are you watching for the answer? No, it's being on watch and alert to the needs of others that you love. Others that are in the church of the one body. Others who need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, as we all do. That's what Paul is praying for these in his prayers. And he's watching to see, and he's proud and happy to see all these Christians that are in Philippi and to Timothy, and all, he's watching to see that they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. To pray effectively and appropriately was what he was interested in. And you'll notice Paul's request in all these prayers that we looked at in Ephesians and here, and the ones we're going to look at here in a minute, there's nothing personal in any of them. He wasn't asking for a new pair of sandals or travel mercies, only that God would allow him an open door. And he's asking them, pray for me that I might have an open door, that I can share the mystery, that I can be effective in what I teach and what I say, that he may proclaim the mystery, that it might be not only proclaimed, but that it might be clear that those that are interested in learning can come to a knowledge as a result of what he's teaching. Not bad. You can pray for me that way, for sure. I don't want to teach something that's wrong. I want to make sure that what I teach is correct. Notice again in these prayers here the use of the word may open, may manifest. Look at verse 12 of that fourth chapter. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye do what? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Saluting by laboring in prayer. You know, laboring has the connotation of work, that they may what? Stand perfect and complete in the will of God. It is not that God will do something as a result of his prayer. He was concerned for them, loved them, and did not want them to reject the gospel that he had brought them while he went to Rome to see Paul. This is a prayer that we all need today. Simple, but a great model for the church of the one body in Christ. I pray for you all, that you all may understand what the scripture says, and that I may be able to communicate that in a way that helps promote the understanding. And you've heard me say before, don't take my word for it. I'm just human like everybody else. My good friend back there on the back row, he thinks I'm wrong about half the time. But we still get along all right anyway. But together, and did you notice that word that we saw there in that verse? Meet, M-E-E-T. In the Hebrew, that word meet is two counterparts that it requires. I was talking to Jan before the service, saying the best way I can explain it is it's an automobile. You've got a motor and a transmission, and that car cannot run with only one. It takes both of them. They're both equal to the operation of that automobile. That's the way it is in marriage. God made a help meet, M-E-E-T. It's a counterpart that is equal to and capable of doing God's purpose and plan for the ages. Paul was interested in these people, and that in his prayers is evidence of that. It's the type of prayer that we need today. Let's look at a few more. Turn over to Philemon, page 1821 in the Companion Bible. Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4. Again, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints or Christians, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Why did he pray for them? Their faith in Christ was the love of the saints. He was thankful for them. And his reason was that Philemon would communicate or share his faith with them and with others. Share your faith. What does that mean? Well, the most common view is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. No question about it. That's the gospel message. That's the ABC. That's described as the milk of the word. What we're dealing with here is something beyond that. We're looking at the meat of the word. It's important, that gospel message. But in this case, it had more to do with living his faith. The slave Onesimus, in verse 10, had fled to Rome from Philemon, and Paul had converted him, and he wanted Philemon to take him back and be as forgiving, loving, and accepting of his return runaway slave as Christ was loving, forgiving, and accepting of Philemon and you and me. Yeah, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I deserve to be chopped in half. A big axe needs to come out of heaven. But he loved me. It was a prayer of mercy. Turn over to chapter, or verse 22 of that first chapter. Verse 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Question, was Paul certain he would return to Colossus because of their prayers, or hopeful? The word shall here is the same as may. He was hopeful that he may have been shipwrecked. He may have died of a heart attack. He may have got the black plague. But he was hopeful that he would return. And this reinforces that which we find in all of these prayers, a language that is hopeful rather than certain. It shows a respect for God, with us willing and wanting to recognize him as the omnipotent God, the one and only. We find the same attitude in prayer in the book of Philippians. If you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the first thing? Thankfulness, again, here in Philippians. They were partners with him in the gospel of Christ from the start. He had great joy because of their oneness with him. Unlike Epaphras, who was fearful about the Colossians, Paul had great confidence in the Philippians and joy as a result. He knew that God had begun a good work in them, and that God would carry it out to its completion. Why? The prayers were not asked amiss. He's praying for that which is being taught after this period of time when they had all this power. These prayers, there's answers to these prayers. People continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge of Him, if that's what you're interested in, and you're praying for others to know and to grow. This is why the word will is used here in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform. This goes back. This will be performed. This is not asking amiss. This is something that's being taught and is possible today. It's an assertion, a statement proclaiming that God will do what He has said He will do. Therefore, as a result, we will be, can be complete in Him on that resurrection day, clothed in righteousness, presented to God without stain or without wrinkle or any spot, holy and blameless before Him. So, in conclusion, can you begin to see the difference in the terminology, if nothing else, what's occurred? That power that existed to heal, to speak in tongues, to raise the dead, to have protection all through the Old Testament, God was with them. All that ceased to be when the nation of Israel was set aside. And the church of the one body finds itself in this new position where we can know the manifold wisdom of God. We can comprehend it. We can understand the riches of His glory, things that were never possible before because of prayer. Next week, I want to continue with it. Next week will be the last week on prayer. And we'll find that His grace is sufficient for our needs. What we have in this age is sufficient. And we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for each person here. How grateful I am for them, for their love of You, for their interest in knowing. And that I pray that we all may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of You. That we all may be rooted and grounded in love, for it's in Your Son, Christ Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.